Amen. Thank you, Brother Graves. And we're going to go ahead and close things out here tonight. Boy, this has been a fun trip, a fun series to go through, and something that I have enjoyed, and I hope that you have as well. And we're here tonight and going to wrap up our mini-series, Thriving Christianity. Before I do that, I just want to say thank you again to those who once again have just made this a trip that it really, the type of schedule it is, it could be very tiring, and there is an element to that. But as I was saying to somebody else recently, I've said to many of you, it's always good to come home, and that shot in the arm of seeing this place still going, still thriving, still growing, still moving, still reaching people, seeing new faces, I love that. And I want to thank you for continuing to be a church that is like that. This whole message series has been meant to be both a challenge but also an encouragement. A lot of the things that we've talked about are already here. And really, a lot of it has been meant to simply be an encouragement to continue to do these things that you have been doing, while at the same time challenging us, because all of us understand that there are points in life that we can reach while we know what to do and we've been doing it. We can kind of waver in the fact that we're not growing as much as we could, or perhaps we've not been challenged to continue moving forward in some of these things. And so I hope that it's been a challenge as well. But tonight we're going to wrap it up. And I just want to give a brief recap. If you are serving in a ministry this morning, we're unable to be in the service. We've been talking about thriving Christianity, and we began talking about the root issue. You've got to deal with the roots first if you want to thrive, and that is in understanding what the gospel is. And we talked about that fundamental battle that takes place between, is the gospel and is Christianity all about keeping a religion, this performance-based system that you follow to impress God with, to earn His favor, to earn His love, to earn His acceptance, or is it about cultivating a relationship? And we learned that where it all begins is with your understanding that the gospel and that Christianity is all about God not wanting your performance to impress Him, but wanting your heart to know Him. He wants you and me to know Him, and that's where it begins. And moving on from there, then we talked about our fertilizing mentality. What is that motivational element that drives what we do? And we talked about how it's easy to fall into this model-driven mindset and be concerned not so much for the gospel that should be the driver, but rather the model, how we do things and what we do, and trying to keep everything just the same, the same, the same, the same, and perhaps almost at the expense of getting the gospel to a culture that is constantly changing around us. And we learned that the goal for a thriving Christian, a thriving church, is to be gospel-centered. That is, having the focus and everything else revolves around, and we're lifting up this goal of bringing others to know Jesus Christ, to have that relationship. This morning we talked about, in part three, the essential atmosphere. And we talked about how your attitude, my attitude, really determines the atmosphere in which we live and in which we operate. And it's so very important as a church and as a Christian to examine your attitude, examine my attitude. And we talked about three expressions. Let's see how well you remember. If you were here this morning, let's go through these three expressions we talked about that's important for an essential atmosphere and essential attitude. Here we go. Expression number one, it's not about me. We talked about that. Expression number two, what can I do to serve you? And then we talked about expression number three, I'm taken care of. You got it. I'm taken care of. You know, it's really difficult, I think, for the disciples to grasp initially what Jesus was saying, because they looked around them and they saw the society they were in, they saw the environments they were in. They said, looks like the thing to do is to be the one who's great. And so who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. I want to be the one who served. I want to be the master. I want to be the one who everybody looks at and says, wow, look at that guy, and he's so great. And they said, we want this. And Jesus said, no, that's not the attitude. It's not about you. Rather, instead of being the greatest, be the servant, because that's what I've been among you. And He taught them these things, this essential attitude. Tonight, we end with this series of Thriving Christianity, part four, in our final time tonight, the prevailing environment. The prevailing environment. And if you were here last Sunday morning, I gave you the title that I'd come up with this, or really, it's kind of different, but I told you that we'd be talking, and it won't be primarily about these two things, but I told you we'd be talking about flowers and lug nuts. Flowers and lug nuts. You say, what in the world do those have to do with anything? You'll find out. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11? Tonight we finish our series examining the prevailing environment for thriving Christianity. You know, when you look at the distinctions between the environments that in which you had, of course, the ministry of Jesus and the environment that he brought with him everywhere he went, and then you look at the environment that the Pharisees had built up with their religious system, you notice and you're going to find that there are some very fundamental differences between those two objects, between those two environments, if you will. And that's why, hence the title, because I liken the differences between those two to be the same type of fundamental differences that you would think would be between these two objects that are not the same at all, flowers and lug nuts. And the question I have for you tonight is this: are you a flower or are you a lug nut? Now, I can just see some wives. Yeah, my husband's definitely a lug nut, you know, and I'm a flower. And that's not what I'm talking about. Lug nuts. And I see some kids in here say, what's a lug nut? You kids know what lug nuts are, right? If you don't, I'll tell you what they are. Now, you be careful with this information, okay? You know, you go to your parents' vehicle, okay? Go to your dad's car. And if you look at the wheels, you're going to notice on the wheel there are five things on that wheel that keep it on the car. Those little pieces that jut out from the wheel are called lug nuts. When we were younger, back when we were kids, my brother and I, we were in the garage one day, and I remember seeing him, kind of watching him grow through this experience called bike riding. Okay, and I had already gotten bike riding down. I knew what I was doing. I'd go out there, I'd be flying around on my bike, you know. But my brother wasn't like that. My brother was shackled by these things called training wheels. And every time he went out to ride his bike, he had to have these things that would kind of wobble. And boy, he was going, and it looked like he was just going to teeter and totter, and it didn't go very fast. And one day I finally looked at that and said, I got to free this kid. I mean, he needs to know the exhilaration that comes with riding a bike without training wheels. And so you know what I did, right? One day, it's a summer day, I went to the garage, I found my dad's toolbox, I took out what I thought might do the trick here, and it took me a little bit, but I found the right tool, and we were elementary age and very young, and he had to be probably, I don't know, maybe about 5 or 6, and so I was about maybe 8 or 9, and I found the right tool, I went to his bike, and I said, Colin, hold on, because he was about to get up and take off, and I said, no, man, no, hold on, wait. And I took that tool, and I figured out how to take those training wheels off. And I did. I loosened up those bolts. I took those off, and I said, now, ride this. And he did. And can you guess what happened to him later on that day? Crash, scream, cry, tears, blood. But I had succeeded in removing his training. He was free to hurt himself. You know, that's exactly what happened. Kids, don't loosen the lug nuts on your parents' vehicles, okay? You probably wouldn't be able to anyway, but some of you might be like me and figure it out. So don't do it. Those are important, but those are lug nuts. What are you, a lug nut or a flower? We're going to talk about that here this evening. You know, truth of the matter is, if you want to know the answer to that, it really all depends on your environment. It really depends on your environment. You know, environment is a powerful thing, a powerful thing. I read a quote recently from Earl Nightingale, who was a radio voice, very famous radio voice from the last century. And Earl Nightingale said something I found really interesting. He said, our environment, the world in which we live and work, is a mirror of our attitudes and expectations. Think about that. Our environment, the world in which we live and work, is a mirror of our attitudes and expectations. You know, I had a chance to see Brother Mike Dio down here. One of the things that I used to love to do when I was here was working in the jail. You know, one of the things that we would hear, Brother Mike, and you know this to be true, and you men who've worked in the jail know this to be true, that many times when the men are trying to, when you initially try to get to know some of these men, many times you're going to hear them say something on the lines of that they're a product of their environment. A product of their environment. But you know, if what Earl Nightingale said is true, that our environment, the world in which we live and work, is actually a mirror of our attitudes and expectations, if this is true, what he said, then actually, that means that we are not products of our environment so much as our environment is a product of us. Our environment is actually more a product of us than we are a product of our environment. That's what he was saying with that quote. And if that is true, then we understand that the environment we live in does not create so much as it reflects. It doesn't create so much as it reflects. And I think about that, and I believe that to be the case with the ministry of Jesus and the religion of the Pharisees. Both operated within environments that were created as reflections of the attitudes and expectations of those perpetrating the environments. And it became very obvious when you saw the results of the two. Very different results you got with Jesus' ministry. Very different results you got with the religion of the Pharisees. Both very different results. You saw that very obviously, different environments, different results. And you realize, as we look at that, and we're going to examine it tonight in the brief moments we have, that there really is only one environment between the two in which a person could truly thrive the way God meant for them to thrive. If you're there in Matthew chapter 11, would you stand with me tonight as we read? And we're going to start, and we're actually going to bounce between, right now we'll read just here, but we'll bounce between here and Matthew chapter 23 as we examine these prevailing environments. In the prevailing environment, I want you to notice we're going to examine the two environments, the ones surrounding Jesus' ministry and the ones surrounding the religion of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 25, and I'm going to read for sake of time. The Bible says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." And what is he talking about? That entire chapter really had been spent him teaching, and eventually he would talk about things that were really things that just didn't make sense to people that were listening. He said, "You've hid these things from the wise and prudent," at least those who thought they were, "and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." I want you to read these last three verses out loud with me. Ready? Begin. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father in heaven, help me now. As we close this series with this chapter, Lord, and this thought tonight of the prevailing environment that could be found surrounding thriving Christianity, would you help us understand the differences here, even between Jesus' ministry and what it produced, and the religion of the Pharisees and what it produced, and how those environments reflect some very different things. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Very, very different. Jesus' mindset, Jesus' mentality, Jesus' ministry versus the Pharisees. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Hold your spots there in Matthew 11. We're going to compare and contrast here tonight between the two. Jesus said some very poignant things, some things that gave us a very clear understanding of what he valued, what his purpose was, what his priority was. And likewise, when you examine what the Pharisees were trying to do and what they preached and what they taught and how they were, you see the same thing with them. And tonight I want to look at three differences between these two environments, beginning with number one. Tonight we're going to talk about and examine here that the difference between the environment of Jesus' ministry and the environment of the religious system the Pharisees taught and practiced was, number one, a difference in practice. a difference in practice. Look at Matthew 23, verse number, I would just start in the beginning. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But notice he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Flip back to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is saying, beware the Pharisees. They sit in the seat of Moses. They're meant to help you follow the law. And if they're doing that, follow and observe what they tell you. But listen, don't do them as they do in their actual way of practice. Because he said the way they operate is wrong. What they do is they put these burdens that are heavy and grievous to be borne on men's shoulders, but they themselves, and he was talking a lot about, especially these traditions that they had added to the law that should be followed and had to be followed. And he said, this is stuff that they are willing to put on others and dictate to others while they themselves won't even lift a finger to help carry. But notice Jesus says, we've read it already, but again in Matthew 11, a big difference when Jesus said in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. I find the difference between the two environments tonight, number one, is the difference in practice. You know what the Pharisees, and we talk about this thing of living for God, and we preach to our young people, you want to live for God, and we preach in our churches, live for God, you want to live for God, and that's true, you do. But can I tell you the difference between these two is with the Pharisees, living for God had become an oppressive, heavy, performance-based system that you had to follow. You had to follow. And it became this game, so to speak, where, boy, if you do everything that we say, we're going to like you. You'll have a good standing with us and with God if you follow what we say. And it just became this game where it was this system that became oppressive. There are all of these additional laws that weren't in God's law, but had been added by the Pharisees, and it became oppressive and heavy. And you had to follow it. With Jesus, living for God, as we saw here, living for God became a restful, light, grace-based relationship that you get to nurture. The Pharisees, living for God, Jesus said, they have created these burdens for the people that follow them that are heavy and oppressive. These burdens that are grievous, that's what the word grievous means, it's oppressive. It had become more than should it be carried. Certainly not what God had said should be carried. But when Jesus said, come unto me, he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Living for God became a restful, light, grace-based relationship. You say, how do you know that it was a relationship? Because you understand the direction that Jesus was going with his ministry. He said it right off the bat, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. He said, I am not going to ask you to do all of these things. Really, what I'd like you to do is come unto me and learn. Learn of me. Learn about me. Learn who I am. Watch how I live. See how I operate. And realize that if you will follow me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's interesting that he uses the word burden there, because he used the same word for what the Pharisees were trying to get the people to do, a burden. And yet he says, my burden is light. Why could he say that? I think he could say his burden was light because he said, I have a yoke that I want you to take upon you. When you think of a yoke, you normally think of two beasts pulling together. And Jesus said, the reason why you can follow me and take my yoke on you and understand that my yoke is easy and my burden light, whereas the Pharisees put burdens on you that are heavy and grievous to be borne, because they won't lift a finger to touch what you're trying to carry. They'll tell you to do things that they don't want to do themselves. They're going to make you go places that they don't really want to go themselves. And Jesus said, that's not me. If you'll follow me, if you'll learn of me, the practices that you will do if you follow me are light because you're in a yoke with me. In other words, Jesus was saying, there's a difference here. Whereas the Pharisees want you to pull all the weight yourself. You fix this, you clean yourself up, you follow what we say to do, and they're not going to help you with it. It's all on you. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll pull with you. How many of you are glad that God doesn't leave the Christian life all up to us to figure out how to work? You understand that Jesus said, if I saved you, then this whole rest of your Christian life, I'm going to pull alongside with you. And what I expect from you, I'm going to help you do. My yoke is easy. My burden is life. There's a difference in practice. You know, I mentioned this before, but there is a major difference when you're doing something because you have to do it versus doing something because you get to or you want to do it. How many of you understand there's a major difference? And you'll notice it in the work that's done. Boy, when my parents, you parents in here, you know this, you got your kids sitting beside you or maybe grandkids too. And you know when your kids and you tell them, clean your room. And more often than not, what's the response you get, especially if it's summertime or they got friends they want to play with? Oh, do I have to clean my room? Yes, you have to. It needs to be clean. And their thinking with that is, I have to do it. And you notice that when they go to clean their room, they're going really slow and they're being really messy about it. And if you're not watching them, then cleaning the room turns into throwing everything under the bed or everything into the closet if you're not watching them. And you find out that, boy, it's like going to the dentist, trying to get these kids to do things. And the whole thing revolves around this, I have to. But you know, it changes when I remember one of the things we loved to do in our family was with birthdays, and it was always fun for us to figure out, okay, what does mom and dad want? What do they want? And my dad was all simple. He never had a list. And if he wanted something, really in the early years, it really was difficult to go for dad because he never, Dad, what would you like? I don't care. That doesn't help us. Dad, what do you want? And eventually we could get something out of him. And it was fun for us as kids to kind of pull together and get something for them. But it was fun because we wanted to. We wanted to. We wanted to give to them. And the difference between this environment that Jesus was creating and was reflecting his teaching was an environment where he said, if you'll come, come unto me, all you that labor, you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden light. This is something he said, I want to help you with. This journey, it's a relationship that you get to nurture and you want to. How do you view living for God? How do you view it? Is it a right or a privilege? Is it a reluctant duty or is it a willing service? Is it a have to or is it a get to, want to? It's a big difference. I find here the difference between these two environments that were being created and then reflected is that there was a difference, number one, in practice, but number two, I notice a difference in a priority. Go back again to Matthew chapter 23 and notice something that Jesus points out about a certain priority that the Pharisees had. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 25. Matthew 23, look at verse 25. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Some strong language from Jesus. Probably some of the strongest language you'll hear from him, and it's against the Pharisees. Why? Because there was a difference in priority. With Jesus, the priority was inward spiritual health. And inward spiritual health was lifted above outward compliance. Inward spiritual health was lifted above outward compliance. With the Pharisees, outward compliance was lifted above inward spiritual health. He called them out on it. He said, you guys do a big, big deal about making the outside clean, but inside you guys are as filthy as a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. How many of you would like to go jump in a grave and just hang out there for a while? I don't think so. No way. It's dirty, it's nasty, it's filthy. There's dead things there. And Jesus is saying, this is your priority. You love to build up what's going on the outside, while inside it is completely trashed. Whereas with Jesus, if you'll go back to Matthew 11, you'll find out what his concern was. He said, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall, notice this, find rest unto your what? Souls. What was he concerned about? What was going on inside? He said, you come to me, you're heavy laden. I want to bring rest to your souls. You're inside where the health really is nurtured. I'm concerned about that. I want your souls to find rest. You know, Jesus understood something very, very important that I'd like to point out for us tonight. You know, Jesus understood because, and I say this because sometimes we can get caught in the same trap where we get so caught up with what's going on the outside. And please don't get me wrong, folks, because it is important what's going on the outside. It is important what you look like and all of those things that go with it. But can I tell you that Jesus understood something very important that I think it would be good for us to be reminded about, and that is this. Jesus understood that beneficial outward compliance can only be a result of good spiritual health, not a catalyst of it. In other words, listen, the thinking of the Pharisees was this. Doing, in their thinking, doing leads to being. And so the emphasis that they placed in their teaching and on their practice was that they placed emphasis on what you're doing or not doing so that you could be. Do all of these things. Follow our traditions. Follow all the law. And if you'll do all of those things, then you'll be somebody that God will accept. You'll be a good Christian, so to speak. You know, we ask that question, what do you think it takes to be a good Christian? And the first thing oftentimes we go to is what you're doing. And the Pharisees thought that what you do leads to what you are being. Doing leads to being. So the emphasis was placed on what you're doing or not doing so that you could be. But Jesus was different. And you see that with his teaching. Jesus' thinking was actually not that doing leads to being, but rather that being leads to doing. And so he put the emphasis on what you should and should not be so that you could do. You know, there's a lot of folks, and they say, Brother Austin, it's kind of confusing. Can you break it down a little bit more? So many people are confused about the role of works in the Christian life. And we think, obviously we understand that you're saved not by works, but by grace. God did the work. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work it. God did the work, and so our job is to accept it. But then after that, we somehow fall into this mindset the only way, and some churches go this far, the only way to stay saved is works. Or the other softer version of this is the only way to be a good Christian is works. Now, let me explain something here tonight. What is the role of works? Is it a means to an end or the end of the means? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 briefly if you would. Because works, it plays an important role in the Christian life, but not what many people think. What's the priority? And in the environment that Jesus had with his ministry, the priority was not on doing, it was on being. Because Jesus understands what you are leads then to what you do. But notice this, here's where a lot of confusion can come from. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. We know this verse. In fact, back it up to verse 8, because this is what we'll go to. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, salvation is not by works. We understand that. But then verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, notice this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. People get confused oftentimes. They look at that verse and say, see, it's those good works If you want to be good with God, you got to do church. And you got to read your Bible. And you got to pray. And please don't get me wrong. All of those things are good. And I do believe all those things are necessary. But understand this. If you look at the verse, I'm not an English major. But if I notice the structure of this verse, notice it again. For we are whose workmanship? His. Not ours. His. His workmanship. We are the subject. We are his workmanship. Notice this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It sounds to me that good works, the role of good works, is not a means to an end. In other words, I'm trying to do all of these things so I can be. But rather, good works, and it's here very clear, good works is a response. It is a result of something. Means. Works is an end of the means. What is the means? His work of grace. That's why it says we are his workmanship. Unto good works. In other words, the good works that we do is a result of his workmanship. Sometimes what happens is we change this verse around and it says, for we, if we could read it this way, for we do good works so that we can be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But that's not it. And the Pharisees certainly would have preached that if you want to be accepted and good with God, you got to do all of these things. And Jesus said, no, listen, the priority is your inward spiritual health. How are you doing inside? Because Jesus understood what comes out is a result of what's going on inside. And his work of grace inside your heart and in mine is what should be the thing that leads us to good works. Why do I go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? It's not because I'm doing these things to become a better Christian. It's because these things are things that are a response to the work that God is doing in my heart. I go to church, God speaks to me. As God speaks to me, his word fills my heart. It's working in me. It's causing me to want to then go to more church. It's really a circle if you could look at it this way, except that the dot doesn't begin with works, our works. It begins with God's work in us. And as you start with God's work in your heart and life and you allow him to do his work in your heart and life, it carries into these other things of going to church. The result is going to church and reading my Bible. Why? Because God is doing something in my life and I'm realizing that being engaged in these things only furthers God's work in my life, and so I want to do it more, and it becomes a response and it becomes an end of the means. God's work is the means instead of a means to an end where it's our work producing these things. There's a good reason why the Bible says that love, joy, peace, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance, they're all called the what of the Spirit? Fruit, result, outcome. There's a reason why. Because you don't do those things before you are first filled with the Spirit. In other words, those are all responses, results. And the priority becomes the inward health. Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I allowing God to work in my life? Because what I do becomes then a response and a result of that. The Pharisees said, no, we're focusing on the outward first. We want to make sure you comply. You do all of these things. And if you're trash inside, we don't really care about that. As long as you look good on the outside. And unfortunately, that's what happens even today. Got a lot of people who have become great actors in our churches. They know how to look good. They know how to sound good. They know how to play the part. But on the inside, they're so fallen apart. They're so lost. They're so filthy. And Jesus says, I'd rather know what's going on the inside, because I know what happens on the outside is a result. It's going to come as a result of what's going on the inside. Number one, a difference in practice. Number two, a difference in priority. Finally, tonight, I find a difference in pursuit. If you notice, if you're there in Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 15 and we'll finish with this. He says, again, a final thing against the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Back in Matthew chapter 11, even at the very beginning of our text that we had read, you find that Jesus says something interesting. He says there in verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. But even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I find here between the two environments a difference in pursuit. You see, with Jesus, different levels and paces of growth were acknowledged. Lord, you've given me a group. They're babes. They're young in all of this. And I acknowledge that. You actually want this. This is the way you wanted it. They're babes. Different levels, different types, different personalities, different paces of growth. It was acknowledged. It was also organic. What I mean by organic, it was unforced. It was natural. This process of growth that was going to happen to these men that were following him, it was organic. It was gradual. In fact, even a bit messy at times. But number three, it was accepted. Jesus understood that the different levels and paces of growth were going to be different. They're going to be organic. It's going to be enforced. They're all going to be going at different paces, and it's going to be something that might get a little messy at times through this journey. But he accepted that. He said, this is good. It seemed good in thy sight. Likewise, it was good in his. And the key word there, of course, is growth. That was Jesus' pursuit. I want you to grow. I know it's going to get messy at times. You're not going to get everything, guys. And they didn't. Those disciples, you follow them. Boy, they were messy. This morning, who's the greatest? Guys, you've been walking with me for 3 years, and you're still arguing about that? What a mess. These guys are a mess. Jesus still had patience. I'm going to work with you, though, because I understand where you're at. It's messy, but he accepted it, and the key word was growth. That was his pursuit. Do you know what Jesus had to combat? He had to combat an environment where the Pharisees, with them, traditional conformity was the pursuit. And this conformity is standardized. In other words, their goal was to make sure everybody had to act the same, sound the same, look the same. And if you didn't and weren't that way, you got looked down on. You got stepped on. You got ridiculed. You got scorned. Standardized. Sterilized. No messes allowed with the Pharisees. You jump into this, you don't make a mistake. And if you do, you're going to pay for it. It's not going to be good. Dictated. Instead of accepting that this was all going to be a different way of happening, of growing, they said, no, it has to be this way. You need to do it like this, and you need to do it now. Not allowing for any type of gradual growth, but it all has to happen. You have to look like this now. It has to start right now. And the key word, of course, being conformity. You know, you find out what Jesus and the Pharisees valued, and there's a big difference. Jesus valued most the quality and security of his followers. The Pharisees valued most the quantity and utility of their followers. You know what they cared more for? It's how many they had and how useful could they be. How useful could they be? Because truth of the matter is, again, it was a game for them. If they could go and, hey man, did you see? I just added 15 followers. I mean, these guys were the original starters of Twitter. I'm serious. Whoever had the most followers, and however many followers they had, it was whoever could have the ones that were the most useful. The ones that were the most useful. All right? So if you're following me, you better do something to make me look good. Okay? Otherwise, you're not useful. Hey, you better be following everything I tell you. And in which case, you'll be useful. They liked that. But Jesus didn't care about those things. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You find, he says, you know what, Lord, you've given me babes to work with. And that's okay. That means this is going to be messy. This is going to be slow. He said, this is good in your sight. And so it's good in mine as well. And the pursuit then with Jesus was growth. Whereas the pursuit with the Pharisees was simply conformity. We just want you to conform. As many as we can get to conform and become useful, we're good. He said, no, I'd rather care for your soul. I know where you're at. It's going to be a messy ride, but I'm going to stay with you on this, and I want you to grow. Basically, what I've described for you in closing is the difference between two vastly different environments. The difference between what I would call, and here's the two environments. I didn't give them to you until now, but the difference between, we even talked about this morning, a greenhouse environment and a machine shop. a greenhouse, and a machine shop. How many of you understand what a machine shop is? You know what goes on in a machine shop, right? It's you know, you're making all of these parts, and they all need to be the same, look the same, because they're all going to fulfill the same type of a purpose here. A greenhouse, it's going to be a little bit different. And this is the difference between flowers and lug nuts. Because lug nuts all have to look the same, be the same, do the same. Flowers, they're all different. Now, they might be the same flower, but how many of you gardeners understand they're not going to be the same length? They may not all even grow to look the same as far as appearance, and they may not all grow at the same pace. But that the goal isn't to make it all look the same, sound the same, smell the same, but actually it's growth. Are they all growing? And we don't want any dead flowers. We want them to grow. And so we're going to tend to them. This one over here is not growing as fast as this one, but that's okay. It's growing, so we're going to continue to work with it. And that's the difference between Jesus' environment and the Pharisees. And I find today that too many churches today have become nothing more than machine shops, seeking to manufacture as many lug nuts as they can, finding satisfaction and pride in the quantity and utility of their members. Boy, how many do you have in church today? You know what my people did? I've heard pastors talk like this. It's all about how many people they had and how many of their people did all of this stuff. Now, how'd you do? Too many churches become machine shops instead of being greenhouses, seeking to carefully tend to and nurture the flowers within, finding satisfaction and joy in the quality and security of their members. Well, you know, our church, it can be said, it should be said, well, you know, we got all sorts of people here. This guy over here, you got tattoos all over the place. That's all right. The other person over here, you know, they've come from this background. This person over here come from that background. Well, you know, we're all different, but we're all growing. The Lord's working on us. And it's kind of messy sometimes. But you know what? Growth is the pursuit. And tending and nurturing the members within, securing them, that's the pursuit. Are you a flower or a lug nut? It's a question tonight. Is First Baptist Church and School a greenhouse or a machine shop? What are we? What are we trying to do? What's our practice? What's our pursuit? What is our priority? You'll know it by these things. The prevailing environment of the church and Christian who seeks to thrive will be the same as Jesus' environment, that of a greenhouse. And may we seek to operate within such an environment for our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven,